Well, we come now in the Catechism, which focuses on the second person of the Trinity. Last Lord's Day, it was the name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. And we learned there that He is the only Savior and that He is the complete Savior. And now we come to Lord's Day 12 and His title, Christ. Christ is essentially a transliteration of the Greek word Christos. Christos was the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. Messiah. In John 1:41, when Jesus first begins to call some of the disciples, it says, Andrew first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And John puts in a little explanation, which is translated the Christ. Christ, or Messiah, means the Anointed One. That's what it means, the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, prophets were anointed, priests and kings were anointed. They were anointed for their respective office. They were anointed to be gifted for a task, anointed to set them apart from other people and other service and other work. They were anointed by oil. That was part of the ceremony whereby they were ordained to their office and confirmed in it and set apart or holy, right? They were set apart. And that anointing of oil represented a visual of the invisible anointing by the Spirit of God to do that service. They were set apart for that service. That's what it said, whether it was prophet, priest, or king, a visual setting them apart for service. This term Messiah then became, over time, a very pregnant meaning and had become then a technical term or technical title for the ultimate anointed one, the coming and his coming, the coming one, the anointed one, who would be fully anointed and through him would also anoint his people. Now, the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, and the Old Testament anointing, that they were types. They were types of Jesus Christ and types of His anointing. The supreme, Jesus is the supreme and ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He is the supreme and ultimate anointed one. He is really the final anointed one. And even we anointed in Him is not quite the same, but ours is a union with Him. And He would be anointed. As I either said already or said in my prayer, I can't remember, He would be anointed to hold all three offices. He would hold them fully without measure. In the Old Testament, they would have a priest would not be also a prophet. A prophet would not also be a king, etc. And they didn't always have the same gift, and it wasn't prolonged for their life. That's not true with Jesus. He holds all offices fully and without measure. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit. But we see this in the Old Testament. For example, Exodus 30:30 with the priest, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations." And holy, you know, means they were set apart. They were set apart now for this task. 1 Samuel 16:11, we think about the kings. You think about when Samuel is told that one of the sons of Jesse is going to be king, and so he lines up the sons of Jesse, right? Except that David is, in their, all their minds, is too young, and he's out there with the flocks of sheep. And so Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" Because he's gone through all of them, and God has said, "Not this one, not this one, not this one," etc. And he said, And Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him to him, and now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Now he just, I just picture, I'm not sure if this is accurate, but I just picture this very young boy with those little, those really rosy cheeks, the ruddy cheeks. He's so young. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now there is another anointing for David before the people, when as a kind of official visual ordination. Now, I might say, with regard to the oil, the use of oil, that's kind of lost on us a little bit today because, you know, we're refreshed by water, and maybe there's something there about baptism, but I don't want to get into that so much because we do see this connection in the baptism of Jesus. But I say oil was a very wonderful thing. And if you look at it in, through the scripture in the Old Testament, you'll see that it is. It's a renewing thing. It's a strengthening thing. It's refreshing. It was used to soothe and refresh, you know, skin. It was used to cool and protect the head and the face. It was used to clean. It was used in food. And so it would invigorate and enliven to use oil. And so it was a useful picture of the Spirit enlivening and renewing. Now, the anointing of Christ, however, is not a mere ceremony. In fact, we don't see Jesus anointed with oil, do we? We see his anointing in a kind of reality, not in the symbol, but in the reality. But God did choose to do it quite publicly, and it was at his baptism. You could turn to John 1:31. In John 1:31, John the Baptist, but his baptism was meant to identify Jesus. In John 1:31, chapter 1, verse 31, he says, "I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." And John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." That is, the Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus. "I did not recognize him." You know, I mean, this was a relative. But how, this is a relative of John, but how is he to know that this is the Messiah? How is he to know that this is the one anointed by God? And he says, verse 33, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" And so there seems to me to be in this quite a public ceremony about this, if you will. Matthew 3:16, when he had been baptized, a different account, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And verse 17 says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And so though he's not anointed with oil per se, he is anointed by God, really, in reality. They could see the Spirit visibly descend and remain upon him. And if any, and by the way, if any protest that he did not receive the outward ceremony of anointing, I don't find fault with him. But what is it? What is especially important is that he had the real thing. He had the spiritual anointing. And he's certainly received the thing signified. And what I want to emphasize here is that he received its fullness again. And I, as in his baptism, the Father marks him out. The heavens are opened. There's the voice from heaven. The Spirit remains upon him. And you have this unlimited Spirit upon him and an unlimited approval from the Father. John 3:34, he says, for whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So Jesus alone, the Christ, the anointed one, possessed all three offices, prophet, priest, and king, without measure. That is, in all fullness. No Old Testament anointed one possessed all the offices, nor did they possess them in the same degree. Nor was it permanent, like it was with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Psalm 45:7. This is also quoted in Hebrews 1:9. So it was promised, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your fellows. That's what was promised. Isaiah 61:1, and this is, you remember, this is quoted by our Lord in Luke 4 as he goes into the synagogue. Remember, he asked for the scroll and he opens it up. It says, and Jesus said, what? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. See how oil is gladness. The mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The Lord reads that and says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And what did they do? Well, they were so glad for a moment there, weren't they? Oh, what gracious words. And then that's when they try to push him off a cliff. The prophetic office. In his prophetic office, he's anointed to the prophetic office. It means that Jesus speaks to us the will of God. Prophets spoke the will of God. Prophets brought God to men in that way. Prophets were a kind of teacher, but they only spoke the word of God that was immediately given to them. Now, priests were kind of teachers as well, but they would more expound the law. Prophet is just giving exactly what the Lord has said. In the priestly office, they also intercede. They bring men to God. Prophets bring God to men. Priests bring men to God. Jesus did both as that perfect mediator, see? Jesus is the ultimate priest, the ultimate high priest. He offers, and the ultimate high priest, he enters the holy place where God is, the only one. He entered not the tabernacle on earth. He entered the tabernacle of heaven, the Holy of Holies, where God is, into the presence of God. And he brings not a sacrifice, not an animal. He brings the offering of himself. In his kingly office, as king, he rules and he defends us. He is the saving king. He is, of course, our ultimate salvation from all our enemies, from sin, society, and Satan. He rules the church by his word and his spirit. He preserves and defends us with his unlimited authority and power. And he bestows gifts on the church. Right? Didn't he ascend to the right hand of God? So he has all authority in heaven and earth, and he poured out his Spirit upon the church. And therefore, since he is the ultimate anointed one, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, we should listen to him as our prophet. We should trust in his intercession, and we should submit to his rule and hide in his protection. There's no other that is like him. He is truly our anointed Savior, full of the Holy Spirit, everywhere, every way, able to save us and bring us to God. And just let me speak very briefly on his anointing. His anointing, all that I've said now about his anointing, prophet, priest, and king, is very much a part of our being Christians. As Christians, we are anointed ones. We are prophets, priests, and kings in him. In him. Now, we're not special prophets. We're not given direct revelation from God. We have his word once and for all delivered to the saints, Jude says. We are not priests who offer bloody sacrifices. We offer sacrifices of praise. We offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, as the confession says, as the scripture says. But as anointed prophets in Christ's anointing, when we hear the truth, we're being prophets. When we hear the truth of the word, when we confess the truth, when we witness to the truth, you see how we're being prophets. We're little p prophets, if you like. We proclaim the gospel. We are all prophets. 1 John 2:20, he says this, you know, you've heard this. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Yeah, that's right, every Christian. And you know all things. John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and is just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. See, we're anointed. We're anointed prophets. And in that same book, we test the spirits. We're able to test the spirits. We're able to know the scripture, and we're able to take every truth claim and every, you know, visual claim, and we're able to compare it to Scripture, right? This is part of our anointing. And this is why every Christian as a prophet is able to interpret Scripture. We're little p prophets, we're little p priests, we're little p kings. That sounds funny. Anointed at him. But boy, the truth of it is wonderful. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a, here's both of, here's the priests and kings put together. You are a royal priesthood. That's kingdom of priests, beloved. And what do we do? What is he talking about? What do? He says at the end of 1 Peter 2:9, you are a royal priesthood that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We proclaim his perfections. We praise his excellencies. We call men to obey the king, as we're ambassadors to the king. We're calling the nations to submit. We're calling the nations to listen and to learn and to follow. Everyone in the nations. And we do confront our governments in a very respectful way, but they have to be confronted with the word and law of God. They do. You know, you go right to Marco Rubio. Some of you aren't from Florida, maybe, but go right to Marco Rubio. Go call him up and remind him that he will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, do it respectfully. And he will respond graciously in that. But it's a good reminder. I saw Connie Mack years ago, and that's just what I told him. I told him in person. I said, I want to let you know that I pray for you and your service. I thank you for your service. I submit to your service. But you need to be reminded that your ultimate service is to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? You're going to be accountable to him. We proclaim his priesthood. We proclaim his kingship. We help. We intercede as priests for one another. We share with one another. We're interceding for the world to God. We're crying out to God, have mercy on my neighbor. Have mercy on my unsaved friend or family. We intercede for others in prayer. We offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We're anointed ones. Every time, we'll close it here. Look, every time we think of Christ, or we say he is Christ, let us remember our anointed Savior in every way has the power and authority to save us. Let us remember that he is the prophet, priest, and king. Let us remember that as Christians, we are anointed in him. We are gifted by the ascended, ruling, anointed prophet, priest, and king who poured out his Spirit on the church, gifted that we are gifted by the Spirit to proclaim the gospel to the world, to teach the brethren, to intercede for sinners and saints, to rule on his behalf. We are ruling now. And we protect the brethren, and we trample the devil. Let's pray. Father, how amazing what the meaning of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. And I hope that your people are encouraged every time that they say the name Christ or they pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that they would remember the great, ultimate, high priest, prophet, king. We thank you dearly for him. We give you all the glory through him. Now, Lord, let us live in the power and in that service. In Jesus' name, amen.